Jesus spent 3 years, the 3 years of his earthly ministry, proclaiming and explaining the kingdom of God. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven, but it means the same thing. And in Mark's account, Jesus commences his ministry by coming into Galilee and proclaiming the gospel of God, which means the good news of God. His message is this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, you might think that the word repent means something like hating yourself for the wrong things you've done in your life and beating yourself up about them. And that's often how the word has been and still is misused. Sadly, the Greek word for repent, metanoia, was mistranslated in the old and influential Latin Bible translation called the Vulgate. The Vulgate's rendition means in English, do penance. Now, that's a basic translation error upon which centuries of Western medieval church doctrine was built. It took until the 16th century and the publication of the original Greek text of the New Testament by a Dutchman called Erasmus, and then what followed, the Reformation, to correct the record. So let's be clear. Doing penance was not the meaning Jesus had in mind. It's not about crying over spilt milk. He was calling on us to turn around our way of life, to turn towards God and believe the good news from God about God. So whenever you read that word repent in your Bible, remember that it means to change direction. And when you read the word gospel, remember that it means good news. So Jesus' message was, turn to God and believe the good news of God's promises. Why? Well, because he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, quite early in his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us his model for prayer, what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And he includes the petition, your kingdom come, or thy kingdom come, in the older English translation. Now, that ought to give us some idea of just how central the coming of the kingdom is. So with that in mind, let's turn to today's reading from chapter 17 of Luke. And let me set the scene. See, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, on his way to what he knows awaits him there, his death on a criminal's cross. And here, in these final stages of his earthly ministry, he is still proclaiming and explaining the coming of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees questioned Jesus about this proclamation of the kingdom. Now remember who the Pharisees are. They're the ultra-religious Jews who so often can't see the wood for the trees. Their religiousness is a stumbling block to actual faith. They don't seem to understand the difference between just following the rules without thinking too much about them and following your heart to God. Time and again, they fail to understand the eternal truths that Jesus reveals. They have a habit of taking things literally instead of spiritually. And so in typical fashion, here they question Jesus. And if I can paraphrase it, they're saying, hey, Jesus, this so-called kingdom that you keep talking about, when's it going to be set up? You tell people to pray for the coming of the kingdom, but when will it come? And Jesus patiently explains once again that they have misunderstood what he's been saying all along. You see that in verse 20 and 21. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. See, don't expect to see some army coming with flags waving, Jesus is saying. It's not that sort of kingdom. Nothing like all the pageantry and the military display of the late Queen's funeral. That's for earthly kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not a territory. It's not a particular location. It's not a country or a state or a city. Neither is it a church building or a church ground. It's not the Vatican or Westminster Abbey or Scots Church or any other piece of real estate. And as for when it will come, it's already here. Jesus says that clearly in verse 21. Behold, he says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So in an unseen and mysterious way, Jesus is saying God's kingdom is somehow right here, right now. It's here amongst us. The time for its arrival has been fulfilled. It is so near that it is actually already here. But there is another future sense in which the full manifestation of the kingdom is yet to happen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray. We prayed that petition this morning. In other words, God, hasten the day when your kingdom is just as visible, just as undeniable here on earth as it has always been in heaven. In answering the Pharisees, Jesus declares that there will indeed one day be a manifestation of the kingdom on earth that no one will miss. For the lightning flashes and lights up the sky, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Now, if you are alive when Jesus returns in glory, don't worry that you might miss it. Don't think you might sleep through it. You won't need to rely on the TV news or the radio or Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. You won't need to rely on someone telling you that it's happened. But before any of that happens, Jesus tells the Pharisees he must fulfill his mission. In verse 25, but first he, that is the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. And we know that Jesus did go on and suffer many things, even to death on a cross. And we know he was rejected by the great bulk of that generation, as he's been rejected by the great bulk of every generation since, including this generation. Jesus' words are true of every generation. So Jesus is saying, on the one hand, the kingdom is yet to come, but on the other hand, it's already here. How can we make sense of this? Well, it does make perfect sense if we think of the inauguration of the kingdom, which happens when Jesus is on earth the first time, and the final ultimate consummation of the kingdom, which happens with his return in glory. Now, I want to tell you a story that might help us understand this inaugurated kingdom as distinct from the consummated, the final appearance of the kingdom. And before I do, perhaps I should apologise in advance if there's any Americans in the audience, because I'm going to tell you a story about my trip to America, which I hope doesn't offend anyone. But some years ago, I took an extended overseas trip to the United States. I was away for a couple of months, which for me was a long time, and it was long enough for me to get homesick. And yes, Americans do speak something approaching the same language as us, but there's so much that's different. Driving on the opposite side of the road, having to relearn gallons and miles and pounds and ounces, which I thought I'd left behind in 1974. Food full of food dye and sugar. Guns everywhere. Flags everywhere. Believe it or not, whole counties where it's illegal to hang your washing on an outside clothesline, but it's okay to carry a machine gun. Many other different cultural attitudes. Finally, I got to LAX for my flight home. I saw a plane, the plane that I was about to board. It was a Qantas plane with the flying kangaroo on the tail. And my heart literally skipped a beat. And as I stepped on board, a flight steward smiled broadly and said in a broad Australian accent, even broader than mine, "G'day and welcome aboard." I nearly cried with relief and joy. I did not know until then just how much I'd missed Australia. And right then, in the middle of Los Angeles International Airport, it felt like I was suddenly back home already. Of course, I wasn't in Australia yet. I was 12,000 kilometres and 16 long hours flight time from home. But in a very real sense, on that Australian aeroplane, with its Australian crew and its Australian beer and Vegemite, I was home already. Now that's what the kingdom of God is like in this age. Maybe not the beer and the Vegemite, but I think you see the analogy I'm trying to make. Eugene Peterson, let me talk about him for a minute. He was an American Presbyterian theological person, a spiritual theologian, and he went to glory about 4 years ago. You may have heard of his name. He's well known for his Bible translation called The Message, which was written in everyday American vernacular, street talk. And he described church in somewhat similar terms. "I've come to understand church," he said, "as a colony of heaven in the country of death, a strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God." A beautiful description, I think. So if the kingdom of God is already in our midst, how do we recognize it? Well, for one thing, we can see it clearly manifested in the first part of our reading from Luke, the account of Jesus healing 10 lepers. Now, this incident immediately precedes the Pharisees' question about the kingdom, and Jesus uses it in his answer. Now, the incident takes place in the border zone between Galilee and Samaria. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So if I can translate the geography, the map of Israel to Australia to give you some idea, think of Galilee as Queensland in the north. Think of Judea and its capital Jerusalem as Victoria in the south. And in between is New South Wales, Samaria. So this is an incident that occurs at around Tweed Heads. It's on the Queensland-New South Wales border, so to speak. Now remember also that the Pharisees regarded the Samaritans, these half-caste heretical Samaritans, as filth. They despised them and they avoided them. And lepers were avoided and despised, forced to live isolated lives from the rest of humanity. How would that feel? I think perhaps it might feel a bit like that heartfelt cry we heard from Psalm 123. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Now, 10 lepers, presumably a mixture of Jews and Samaritans, they were also unclean, they could obviously mix together, they plead with Jesus for help, and they do get help indeed. They are blessed to such an extent that the leprosy miraculously leaves them. But only one turns back. Now remember what I said about the meaning of repentance, to turn back, to turn to God. So listen to Luke's account. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. So despite the blessings of God, most people reject the one who God sent into the world. He was rejected by the 9 healed lepers, who here represent their generation. As Jesus said, the Son of Man must first suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. And Jesus highlights the point in verse 18. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? This despised Samaritan is a citizen of the kingdom of God. His praise of God and thanks to Jesus for what he's done for him is an example, a real example, of the kingdom in action in our world. His citizenship of the kingdom came about by one thing only, and Jesus points that out. It came about because of his faith. Look at verse 19. And he, Jesus, said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Infinitely more than his leprosy, his very soul has been healed. And with this incident fresh in their midst, with these doubting Pharisees all around him, Jesus declares, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Have you been paying attention? Did you just see what happened? The kingdom of God is in your midst. So where is the kingdom? It's in our midst. And when can it be glimpsed? Well, whenever someone responds to God's blessing by turning toward him in unconditional thankfulness, there is the kingdom. And when we reach out to Christ in faith, submitting our will to God's will, there is the kingdom. And when we represent Christ to others by what we do and what we say, there is the kingdom. And it's my prayer that the kingdom may come into each of our lives. May God use each one of us as his chosen instrument, each in our own way, to bring the kingdom, to bring his kingdom into the midst of many others. Amen. And thanks be to God.